Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time together as we look at your word and as we consider what is part of being a disciple and what's entailed in our lives before you. It's just an amazing, wonderful, glorious consideration. And Lord, Laura and I together just have been thanking you week after week after week for each one who has made themselves part of this, that part within them that's seeking to be honoring to you. And Lord, that is something that is just, as it blesses us, we know that you are blessed.
Amen.
We pray in accordance, Lord, that as we go into this study and as we share together, that you are at the forefront in every aspect of our lives, and that you are honored and adored, and you receive the praise and the blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As we do each week, I'll go ahead and recite the Shema. And, we want to make sure that as we do it as the Lord. We recognize that it is our pledge unto Him that this is what our hearts desire, that we are so honoring to the Lord.
Amen.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Vavafta et Adonai Elohecha, Vekal Levavcha, Uvekol Nefshaka, Uvekol Modeka, Evakta, Veraka, Kamoka. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord our Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love
Amen.
your neighbor as yourself. Amen.
Amen.
Is there someone that would like to read the introduction this week for us?
I would.
Go ahead.
Life was lousy for the Jews of the first century.
We're on the stone. We're on
Oh.
section six.
Oh, we missed last week. So
That's
sorry.
fine. Not a problem.
Okay. What page is that? The blind man, I guess. Oh, dear. The stone. Okay. It's easy to imagine that someone like Moses would count as a disciple. I mean, burning bush, parting the sea, seeing God's face to face. Come on. It's easy to imagine other famous believers making the cut as well. Think William Wilberforce, Corrie ten Boom, or Richard and Sabina Wormbrand. They were faithful against impossible odds. Think Billy Graham, Elizabeth Elliot, John Chow. The list goes on and on. If you don't recognize some of these names, look them up. Their lives were extraordinary. When we look at the history of God's people through the ages, it can be easy to assume that only those with incredible stories are qualified to be disciples. So what if you're not Moses? What if you're a software engineer from Ohio?
Like in jail.
Or you drive a garbage truck in middle of nowhere, Oklahoma? What if you're a dentist, a college student, a janitor, a stay-at-home parent? What does it mean to be a disciple when you think your life looks kind of ordinary? So far in this study, we've looked at how to approach the Bible. We have formed a toolkit of ways to consider the context and to begin understanding how the original writers and readers would have experienced it. We have also talked about how the Bible is one story, an idea we will continue to develop throughout the study. It's time to consider what to do with all this information. What's the next step? How does an ordinary person like you or me become the disciple of such an extraordinary God? Let's get into today's material and discuss it.
Okay. So we put together a toolkit, and it's time that, we start taking advantage of it. And we talked about that at the end of last week, that it isn't about comparing ourselves to each other. It's about asking ourselves, are we more dedicated to the Lord and reading His word and following through than we were yesterday? It's our place before God that we hold before Him with all these tools that we're receiving in this. It's to help each one of us to personally go forward to greater measure in our love and devotion to Christ as a disciple. Okay. So, who are your heroes of faith, either from the Bible or throughout history? Why are they inspiring to you? And as you prepare to watch today's video, we want to start off with this. Have you thought about it? Who are your heroes of faith that we look to and that we've learned about? Is there anyone that wants to share? No one right off the bat. Well, then I'll start. As I was thinking about it, David always springs to mind, as he was that type of Christ as far as his kingship. He was, I look back, at the good things in his life. Of course, he had his failures. We all do. We're not perfect, like Christ was perfect. He's the only one that was. But David was a, to be called a man whose heart was after God. That's something we can all aspire to. That's something we all should have as a goal in our lives, that we would be known as a man or woman whose heart is after the Lord. And that was David. Another ones that come to mind, it's hard to limit it, but Joshua and Caleb, when they went in, they spied out the promised land and they came back. They were excited. They wanted to go. They said, let's go, God. Sure, there's giants there, but God's going with us. He's going to take care of, they were just encouraging the people, and they faced mortal danger in doing that because the people almost revolted. They wanted to stone him, but they stood by it. And then later on, of course, you have Joshua and Caleb as they went into the promised land. They were the only two of that first generation who were allowed to go into the promised land because of their faithfulness and their trust in God. And then, talk about the apostles. Paul and Peter come to mind. So, there's some from the Bible. And then I have two personal ones. And one is my dad. I consider him and mom in the way that they presented Christ to so many people. So mom and dad and the teaching that went forth into the fellowship and to those that desired the counseling, it was, they are considered. And then I have that in my mind, that 13-year-old girl that just caused all kinds of problems. She was such a pain. She had detention almost every day after school in that eighth grade class, and she was a terror. She really was, and she was so hard to deal with. And it took a lot of prayer. But to see what the Lord did with Lana, and from how she developed in her love of the Lord and her care and her desire to bless the Lord and taking care of those children. She's now built that organization into an international organization, rescuing those children in Brazil and Thailand and Burma, and setting up those homes so that they have a place of safety and where they're taught of the Lord. Such a joyous, I just say thank you, Lord. I do consider her to be, one of these heroes of faith. So, see, I told you I was going to go on for a while here. So, how about you guys? Any that come to mind on your part that you would like to share?
I'd say the same with your mom and dad and Peggy, of course, personal. And I was just reading about Noah, how God had chose him to save lives and all he did in obedience. And then when they found land and he planted a vineyard, then he kind of messed up. But his sons just covered him in love, and everybody messes up, but the Lord overruled
Hey.
all, and we grow together in Christ, and love covers. I have learned that over and over, and I thank the Lord for each one of you and himself most of all, of course. But anyway, that was good to read.
Yes, Noah, definitely. Like I said, there's so many. I had to limit to a few. Because you could throw in Abraham. I don't get me started. All right.
And I
Anyway,
love
go ahead.
Daniel and his faithfulness and his commitment to the Lord.
Absolutely.
My all-time favorite would be Enoch.
Enoch. Oh, these friends of God.
And Paul.
To be called. Then Paul.
Yeah,
And all and look at
definitely cool.
how, the whole New Testament almost.
Yes.
A portion of the New Testament because of Paul and being in prison. And that's the only way he had time to write was because he was in prison. And all that he suffered on for the sake of us to have such wondrous truths of God. All right. Any others before we get started?
I would say Joseph.
Yeah.
He stayed faithful, and no matter what he went through, but he was faithful and God used him.
Amen. Because of what he went through, the children of Israel were saved and they prospered in Egypt. And he held true to the Lord. Okay. All right. And I will read the very words of God before we start our video as you guys get ready to take your notes. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." 1 Samuel 17:45-47. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful truth. The battle belongs to the Lord. Whoops. Okay, now, as we're getting started here, I hope. Please let me know again if there are issues so that we can restart, rewind, whatever the case may be. So we want everybody to be able to hear and see.
Sometimes we tend to define our faith as having this knowledge about what's true of God and of me and of what I need to believe. All of that is good and true. But I also remembered what one of my Jewish colleagues said. Remember, the evil one, cursed be he, believes the story too. Probably knows it better than we do because he was there. There's got to be something more than simply knowing what the story is and believing that it's true. What is that something more? I used to have students answer the question, what does God want us to do with a story? Often people would say, God wants me to learn the story, to know the details, to know the names of the characters, to know what happened to people like Abraham and Sarah, what happened to people like David or Moses, what happened to people like Ruth and Esther. And God wants me to know those details well. So I should read the story and learn the story. That's good. I don't think that's his primary objective. Others would say, God wants me to believe it. The devil knows the story. He's seen it all. He's heard it all. He has a view of it that goes way beyond what we've experienced. But that doesn't do him a whole lot of good. So believing the story is important and necessary, but it's not the primary focus that God has. As essential as it is. Others have said, well, we're supposed to be able to show that the story is true. So I get people who want to do archaeology or want me to give archaeology that proves the Bible is true. I believe all the Bible is true, but believing the Bible is a faith act. God doesn't say, believe what you can prove. God says, believe what I've told you. You can't prove in every case the Bible is true. So there's got to be more. Now, my Jewish friends will say, of course. There's a Hebrew word, yada. Yada. It's generally translated to know. Turn to Genesis 4, verse 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. There you see that word, yada. And Adam yada, translated knew. But in English, to know means to be introduced. So it wasn't that Adam and Eve met. They shook hands. Adam said, I'm Adam. And Eve said, and my name is Eve. Oh, my word, I think I'm pregnant. It isn't that kind of knowing. Yada means to know experientially. There is no more intimate experience, physically at least, and I think emotionally and spiritually in many ways too, that two human beings can have than to be involved sexually. So Adam really knew Eve. Eve really knew Adam experientially, not just about each other or knew their names. They experienced each other in a way that is as intimate as anything God has created. And the result of that intimate knowing was the birth of a child. That's yada. In other words, God wants us to experience the story intimately. Or better, if a better way to say it, God wants us to be in the story. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how important what you think you do is. What matters is, are you in God's story? Because if you're a machinist in God's story, or you a radiologist in God's story, or you're a speech pathologist in God's story, or you're a high school teacher in God's story, if you're in God's story, what you do has eternal consequences. I say to kids 100 times a semester, God doesn't ask you to change your college major. What he's asking you to do is to do it passionately like Jesus would do. Watch as you travel around Israel. You're going to bump into shepherds. A lot of them will be young, not all of them, but a lot of them will be young, boys and girls. Watch when they get a flock out on one of these desert hillsides and the flock is grazing, what they do with their free time. Much of the time, they will sit throwing stones. Sometimes for necessity, there were hyenas and leopards and bears, today wolves and foxes that the sheep have to be protected from. So when David came down to Goliath, God didn't ask him, or he didn't choose to use a weapon. He wasn't trained in that. David said, I'm going to do what shepherds do. And he took that stone, and he did what shepherds do again and again and again. He slung it. So David, this kid, thought he was becoming an incredible shepherd. And God's thinking, really? I want a kid who can throw stones with unbelievable accuracy because I need you to be part of my story. So the kid stands in front of the biggest guy anybody had ever seen, Shaquille O'Neal. And the kid thinks, my job is to fight this guy. And God's thinking, really? It's so much bigger than that. And somehow this 12-year-old shepherd catches it, because as he takes out his sling, he says to Shaquille, I'm going to do this that the world may yada the power of God. And he catches that throwing a stone, which every shepherd does about 8 hours a day, mostly girls, by the way, can be a way of putting God on display. He doesn't throw it because he's mad at Goliath only. He doesn't throw it because he wants to show how good he is. He throws it because he catches that he's part of God's story. See, if you're in that story, your life really, really matters. You have to become a sentence, a word, maybe just a punctuation mark in his story. And that means that your story, as trivial as it seems, even the little tiny stuff, is eternally important. Because it's part of something really big. biggest thing that has happened since creation. People, this is huge. Because you just have to throw your stone. You can't throw mine. I can't throw yours. So what's your stone? We were visiting the story of David and Goliath, and there are all these stones in the brook. I have one that I've had with me for a lot of years. And this friend of mine was describing the setting of that story, and he made the point, each of us are given stones to throw. They're our life's occupations, they're the things we're talented at doing, or things we're interested in, everything from being a father or a mother, to being a volunteer somewhere, to being a doctor, to being a film producer. We're given stones. What struck me is that before he slung it, David said to Goliath, I'm going to do such and such with this stone, that the world may know, yada, experience God. In other words, we don't throw our stone because then we're successful, necessarily. We might be. We don't throw our stone because it earns us a good income. Hopefully it will. We throw our stone as our part of the partnership, that the world may know what he's like. God wants his people not simply to believe the story is true, not simply to want to pass the story on to others. God wants his people to think of themselves as part of the story. So I hope they will bury me with this stone someday, and that people will say, he threw his stone, that the world may know.
That brings us back, and you, those that are muted, if you feel like you want to unmute yourselves as we start the discussion portion of it. Okay. When have you experienced the feeling of being in God's story in your own life? It might have been a big moment, a time when you watched God show up powerfully in a time of ministry. It might have been a more everyday experience, sensing God's presence over coffee with a friend or in a conversation with a coworker. It's profound. So can you describe the difference that comes to mind to us? Right? Well, I've got a couple of them that I'll get started with. One was definitely at that time when Leia was dying in our living room. And, you know, everybody, and I know I mentioned this earlier, everyone had gathered around. They had just come. The family and friends had just shown up. And it just felt, you know, there was such a closeness with the Lord as he lovingly took Leia unto himself. You know, and it was very much made me. And Laura, I know, because we cried about, you know, that was another part of it all night long. We were just crying afterwards, holding each other. But what really put it together was the next day after that had happened, a young man who had been a friend of Leia's and taken care of Leia. We were in the kitchen talking, and he just wanted to have that same peace that he saw in his life. that Leah had as she was leaving. And so he accepted the Lord. We prayed together in that kitchen, and he accepted the Lord. And it was, that whole reality of, that a life had been born in Christ as a result. And what a joy and closeness that was. And I told you I had more than one. Another one is every time and very often as I thank the Lord for my wife, who she is, she takes care of me. And it is with this immense joy that the Lord brought the two of us together and made us husband and wife. And it does. It just makes me, I think back on all the things we've gone through and how it is part of that whole loving kindness of God in my life and in our life. And then the third one that I'll share, the third time, is as pastor to this fellowship, when I'm forced to be on my knees in care and concern for a member of the fellowship or the fellowship as a whole, for what this person's going through or what that person's going through. The cares and the needs of the fellowship that I share with the Lord. And I feel that closeness with him and that compassion and that concern and doing whatever I can do for that this person or that person to the best of my God-given ability to do so, to be of service. And it counts in my heart. And I don't mean that in terms of, plus and minuses. It just means it matters to me because I know it matters to the Lord. It's a part of who I am and why he has me here. So, okay, I've set before you. Now, any of you want to share?
Well, just that when God took me from Texas to Illinois to Ohio to North Carolina, and then brought our family all the way across the country to Washington, right at the end of the pandemic, brought us to Water Gardens where we live, where and most of my whole life I had always taught children. I never had truly led an adult study group, Bible study group. But that God brought me here at just the right time and made just the right connections that I got to play a role in restarting the Bible study group here. And there were individuals in the senior community who were unable to go to church that were able to now have fellowship. We were able to learn and enjoy fellowship together. It just blesses my socks off. Just so amazing that God could, just the way that He can thread that needle and just take little, I look at different experiences He's given me that prepared me, equipped me, and then all of the souls that He brought together to make this just such a blessing. And I'm very thankful for that.
Yeah, we are too.
When,
We have something. We have something.
Close to the time that I first became a Christian, I had teenagers. And there was always such a concern about them. And I wanted to know the Lord's peace concerning them. And so one morning, I asked the Lord to show me what his peace was And I had such an experience with the Lord concerning that peace that was so overwhelming, that peace that passes understanding touched me for a few moments. Actually, not a few moments, a moment. And the Lord just let me know in that moment he had full charge over my life and the lives of my children. That peace that passes understanding is so unbelievably fantastic. I know that is there. When I cross over, there will be that peace. And I am so grateful for him just touching that moment. It was beyond comprehension.
Thank you very much.
That's beautiful. So I had an experience last night. My friend, I went over to her house and we talk about God, and then we began to pray. And her nephew, I mean, not her nephew, her grandson is being scouted to be recruited to be on the baseball league. So it's a big deal. You know, they call it the World Series, you know, the colleges, and he's very, very, very good. But he struck out. And so people, you know, the family's nervous. They all believe in God. They want the best for Cole, and they're nervous because he struck out. So we began to pray. He's in, I believe he's in Georgia with the dad and the grandfather. So Michelle and I are praying, and I'm just praying the wisdom of God over Cole and that he would fulfill God's destiny on his life. And so we're praying and praying and praying, and then I heard it. But God, he struck out, but God. So it switched the dynamic of the prayer because it was no longer about his ability to be the best baseball player and get recruited. This was more about God's will for his life. It didn't matter that he struck out. It didn't matter. What mattered is that he would fulfill the purposes that God had already ordained for his life.
Amen.
And then we were praying because they said that he needed, and then he had hurt his shoulder, that he needs an agent. And so we started praying for a, you know, a Christian man, you know, just a, or a God, just a godly man that would be able to influence him. So this morning, we prayed until about 11. And then this morning, I got a call from Cole's grandmother. She goes, "You're never going to believe what happened. The three boys that are all being considered to be on a team. We're talking with a gentleman for 3 hours, and he was just pouring out to them, talking to them about the importance of integrity and maintaining your cool and being disciplined. And I know he was a Christian man, a mature godly man. So it was just really awesome. Awesome to be praying. But to get that praise report the next morning, just knowing that we were praying and God is moving, that we are a part of his story and that the power and prayer is effectual. It says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And that was really nice.
Thank you, Lord.
I've been feeling it a lot over the last 6, 7 months. First 18 years of my life, religion was forced on me. And over the last 6, 7 months, I've been actually taking it in myself. And I have these moments all the time where I know it's God. I know it's He's there. I know he's making me calm. He's making me reach out to people that, sometimes I really just don't want to talk to, but I pick up the phone, I talk to them, and I just make their life better. And when I hang up the phone, I feel so much better that I actually helped. And I feel grateful that God has given me this ability to help people. And I just feel it all the time. I've been going to all different kinds of churches and getting all kinds of different experiences. And I went to Faith Lutheran in Moorpark last weekend and spent time with my brother-in-law. He invited me to go. And I went there and I just felt wonderful in the service. And I felt wonderful in the Bible study. And I felt God there making me connect with my brother in a different way, outside of the family. And in a new type of environment and a new family. And I just feel God constantly now that I've shifted my perspective of here's religion to no, I want to have religion. And I want to have God in my life. And it's made just a monumental change. And I have these God moments all the time, all the time. And I'm thankful for it. I really am.
Cool. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Yeah. The relationship.
It's definitely a different relationship. I just didn't want it the first part of my life because it was just it wasn't given to me in the proper way. And now that I have my perspective change a little bit, I took a lot of distance from it, but I still had spirituality. But now I'm reading the Bible again. And I see it through different lenses. And, all the Bible verses that I had to memorize when I was a kid, they come to me in a different way. They mean a different thing. I'm just not saying them because I memorized them. I'm saying them because things that I'm learning, especially this course, the perspective and the meaning and the time and the place and all of it. It's kind of funny. I've been actually reading the Bible now, and I'm like, oh, what does that word? Does that have context? And I'm sitting and I'm studying, and I'm like, wait a second, lightning coming down, and this in John 10, verse 5. I'm like, oh, lightning's coming down, it's coming to. I gotta look that up. And I'm in Bible study and I'm Googling what significance does lightning have in this period at this time? And it works. I'm actually studying the Bible now. And I'm like, I'm just not looking at it. I'm looking at it through a different lens and different perspective. And it's great. I'm done
It's like the
rambling.
most amazing book ever.
It's a pretty cool book.
Yeah,
Did you guys know it's a bestseller?
it's yeah. Been around for a long time.
Anyone else want to share on this question? All right. Then the next, thank you for all that did share. The prophet anointed David as the future king of Israel long before the young shepherd ever faced Goliath, let alone took the throne. How would you have expected God to prepare David for such an important future? How might this reframe the way you think about ordinary types of skills you're developing today?
Oh, that's a loaded question.
Okay.
That's oh boy.
Well,
I'll just
go
put
ahead.
it in a nutshell, because it would take too long. I hate alcohol. I hate it. I never saw it do anybody any good. It just caused estrangement. I don't like the unpredictability. And then, can I talk? Is it okay, Scotty? Or not really?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. Then Scotty comes in my house. First of all, he's a man. I never have a man in my house. I'm not married. And I find out he drinks and then he tried to kill himself. But now we're on the other side of it. But what God did in me is he gave me compassion and empathy. And I began to look at the heart of a person, the brokenness of a person versus the behavior. And that was really huge for me. So now when I see people struggling, and Scotty took me to, and Scotty shared with me, and Scotty took me to some meetings. And to be honest, I was prideful, you know. I'm like, you know what? I don't, you know, that's not me. I'm not going there. I don't care. I that this, you know what? But I'm different now.
Oops.
I'm just different because I'm just different. I don't know what to say other than just that empathy. That's what God gave me, or
Right.
what He wanted me, because I'm pretty blessed yeah, so I guess it's, you know, give me a spirit of an intercession and be able to walk through it, you know, with Scotty and see him on the other side is such a gift. And I would have never known the magnitude of this if I didn't walk through it with him. And it came by such a surprise unexpectedly. And I know it was God.
Amen. Any, thank you.
You're welcome.
Anyone else want to share on this one? Well, then I'll also add it. You think about Samuel. The obvious things with Samuel, how would the Lord prepare him to be a king? Well, he'd make him leader of men. He would, he'd do all those type of things, give him all economic training, how to run a kingdom, how to spend money, all that. But no, he took a boy. It was a shepherd boy. And all he really wanted was a shepherd's boy whose heart was after him. And he would take him along the path. And I look at my life and I consider, how might the reframe the thinking you have about ordinary skills that I'm developing today. Well, I look back and I know most of you know that when I was growing up, there were two things that I told the Lord I would never, ever, ever possibly be because I saw mom and dad, and that was a teacher and a pastor. That would be the last thing I would ever choose to be. And because mom taught and dad was the pastor. And what did he do? Well, worked at Vons, and Vons is a grocery store, and I was in the grocery business at Vons for 13 years. Started working up management, and there he taught me things about working with people and training people and having patience because I didn't always have the most patience with people, and also a matter of pride, Christine. There was fully because it came to that point where I got the management came to an end, and I ended up on a night crew and then a receiving clerk, and got hurt. And the only thing that was available in the retraining was teaching. They said they would pay for my teaching credential. And I had a family at that time, and I had to have a job somewhere. And so I went through the training, the teaching program, and I taught middle school for 18 years. And
Wow.
I taught eighth graders for 18 years, and that taught me about what it needs, to watch over a class and, how to deal with kids and how to encourage and et cetera. And then that ended up at the same time that I was teaching, I was doing the youth ministry in our church, because it went together. And that developed along until Dad couldn't preach anymore, and I moved into that role. And the Lord moved me along, but each step of the way, through these other jobs, he prepared the skills that were necessary, all along. Not that I rated any of them. I count on the Lord with each time I have to deal. Counsel someone, each time I meet someone, every sermon I give, every Bible study, there's that, it's the Lord, it's got to be him, because it's not, I don't want it to be for me, I want it to be his, all of that. So that's where he trains, through the what we call the ordinary things. He brings his people forth to be able to minister and to do the job that he requires. Okay, so anyone else? Oh, I just looked at the clock. I've been going on a bit. All right, then we'll go on to question three. Now it gets a little more personal. What's your stone? What are your skills or passions? What jobs or responsibilities do you find yourself occupying right now? And how can you throw these stones as a disciple? If you can't.
Well, I don't know if this, anyway, what comes to me is where I came from and where I am by God's grace now and in Him and the people now that He is bringing to my door.
Amen. It counts.
From years ago, I he's God.
He is
And
God.
He is love, and it is a joy to love others and lift their hearts and to pray with them and to encourage them and share Christ as He chooses to express Himself in each situation.
Man.
And believe me, I was hopeless.
We all were.
I
We
know,
all
I know.
hopeless.
We have to be thank you, Lord.
Only because of him.
Well, yes, it's wonderful. It's a good place to start.
And stay. Anyone else?
I just want to share that the Lord has, many of you know my past and my family's past, and it was probably less than a half a year ago that I had contact with my youngest daughter, Jillian, and she opened up her heart and how the Lord has brought her because of anxiety and depression and different things that she's, which surprised me. She's always been a upbeat, hardworking type of person, but she shared that, she's really struggles with it off and on. It's debilitating. But a friend of hers just said to her one time, and they were talking, "When are you going to let go and let God?" I was so thankful for that friend in her life. And she said her heart must have let go at that time. And all the teaching that she has had from the Kaneo Koinonia, the fellowship, and different past teaching, it became real to her. God was real. she that was a turning point in her life. And she calls me now, and we can share because God has been working in my life. I didn't have such a hunger. I've had the truth taught to me all throughout my life and such good teaching with Sig and Ella. And but it's been it was just God in the last year just revealing himself truly to me that he did love me and he's working in my life. And I see it all the time, and I do step away and I find myself battling with my flesh and trying to die to myself. As I always think of what Sig has always said, that we must die to ourselves. But I'm so thankful Jillian and I, we love to talk about the Lord now. And it's, I just knew it in my heart. It was so real to her, what she was sharing with me. And I see her growing, and that's only God doing that. So I don't know if that's on the same subject of what we're talking about, but I do just thank God for His Holy Spirit, for His work in our lives. And with all the past that He's used, all the teaching, all the things that we've gone through, and what He uses because He knows our hearts. And I just thank God, just give Him the glory.
That's amazing. That's really amazing. Give Julian a hug from all of us. It's not an easy thing to do to work through depression and anxiety and make your way to the Lord, because there's so many things that go on in your head, and that's unfortunately the last thing that you're thinking about. But thank God for her. Thank God for her friend. That's amazing, because I think that's my stone right now. I'm being led in a different direction in my life. I've been a professional photographer for 17 years, and I really want to just get into service now. I want that to be my stone. I want to make a difference, and I think that's, I've been having such a joy doing that for a while now, and I think that's my stone for sure. And God bless your daughter, because it's not easy.
Thank you, Willie. Thank you, Willie.
Only God.
Only God.
Only God. Okay, is there someone that would like to read the wrap it up for us? Thank you, Willie.
Chris will. Wake up, Chris.
I don't know if I can see.
That's the thing.
To wrap it up. Is it to wrap it up?
How does it feel under the bus, Fritz?
Well, is it to wrap it up?
Yes.
It would be easy to count David along with the list of heroes we considered in today's introduction. But when David faced Goliath, God didn't ask him to be anything other than himself in the backwoods, a backwoods kid who could throw rocks. David knew God's story. He believed in God's story. But most importantly, he was willing to be in God's story, whatever that looked like. Somehow this young shepherd understood that if he would bring his one reliable skill to the table, God could turn him into the man he had created David to be. And because he was willing to throw his stone, the world had a chance to yada the power of God. So will you join the story? You just have to throw your stone. Nobody else can do it for you. You will be a software engineer, a dentist, a garbage truck driver, a stay-at-home parent in that story. Will you throw your stone as a disciple that the world may yada God and his kingdom?
Thank Lord. You, Fred.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Good job, Fritz.
Lord, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for your truth in the midst of all. Thank you, Lord, for that young shepherd boy who did what you asked him to do and what you made of him in the course of his lifetime. Thank you, Lord, for the greatest story of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, and how he came and made you known to the world.
Thank you, Lord.
That we would know you, that we would be in your story, not for ourselves, not for us, but for your glory, for your praise, for your adoration, that others would know who you are, Lord. And in life, as we read your word, Lord, make it very real in our lives. As we use these tools, as Scott mentioned, how it makes a difference as we look at the way you have brought everything together in your word, expressing you and your great love.
Yes.
Be blessed and be honored. We lift up each one here, and we ask your continued work in the establishment of us as your disciples.
Thanks.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, everybody.